Let me ask you, turn to Romans 10. I want to try to preach on this thought. Tied up in knots. Tied up in knots. We say that emotionally, I'm just tied up in knots. But I want to try and deal with a different kind of knot this morning. Instead of K-N-O-T-S. I want to deal with this word, N-O-T-S. I don't know exactly when I saw this. I was looking back through some of my notes at the house, and I saw these thoughts that I had put down sometime, and it seemed like the Lord directed my heart toward this one particular thought for this morning. The Bible talks about have-nots and should-nots and could-nots. Is knots. There's a lot of knots in the Bible. I'm going to look this morning at some of the have-nots in verse 3 of chapter 10. I'll give you some words to help you with our thought for each point. This deals with the have-not of pardon or forgiveness or salvation. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul, really the Lord, is speaking here of some people who have not done something. And he says that these people are ignorant of God's righteousness, which implies the righteousness that God gives. We have a world and all kinds of different religions. And those religions are established for one reason, to try and make themselves feel better about themselves. It does not matter what religion you speak of, Buddhism, Jehovah Witness, Mormonism, Baptist. We have a religion trying to get people to understand their need of being and doing right, righteousness. And here he's talking about people who are ignorant of God's righteousness. And so what they do, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness. And they try to do right, and be right. But you cannot be right unless you are right. And the only way to be right is to have the righteousness of God. And he says the problem that they have is they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have not come to the point to where they realize my good deeds and my righteousness is just not cutting it. It may seem pretty good to me. It may look pretty good to others, but it does not look good to God. He said all of my righteousness are as filthy rags. That's the best of my righteousness. That's the best I can do. And these people will not submit themselves and realize I need a Savior. The Bible says this in other ways throughout the Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians, don't turn 3:2, it says, for all men have not faith. They have not the faith that it takes to bring them to salvation. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, believing. Number one, I'm a sinner. Number two, Jesus died for me for my sin. And number three, if I call on him, he'll save me. That's the kind of faith these people do not have. The Bible also says in Hosea 5:4, they have not known the Lord. Here's another aspect of the same thing. These people do not know the Lord. They may know about him, but they don't know him. I know about President Trump. I know about Joe Biden. I know about a lot of people that I don't really know. But there's some people in this room, and I suppose I could say all of you, I don't just know about you, but I know you. I am aware of who you are. I have a personal contact. We're friends at the very least. So this is what it says here. These people have not known the Lord. They don't have a personal relationship with Him. They may believe that it is God in heaven, and they may believe that He did create all things, and they may even believe Jesus went to the cross and died for their sin, but they have not received that. They do not know Him. They do not have a personal relationship with Him. Also in Romans 10:16, it says, but they have not obeyed the gospel. Well, what in the world does that mean? Does it take obedience to go to heaven? Sure does. Obedience to the gospel. Well, what in the world is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and that's what it takes to get you to heaven. That Jesus died sinless, Son of God, for sinful man. The guiltless, dying for the guilty, gave His life that we might have life, like the sign. He died that we might live. And that's exactly what that verse is talking about. They have not obeyed the gospel. They have not come to the point to where they said, you're right, God, and I'm wrong. I want you to save me. Please save me. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Well, I just said most people believe in God and most people believe in Jesus, but that doesn't mean most people are saved. The believing there is not believing in, it's believing on, trusting. I can believe, as I said so many times, in this pew here. And I can believe it will hold me. I believe it's sufficient. It's strong enough. And if I was to depend on it and sit down, I believe it would hold me. But I'm not believing on it. I'm believing in it. I have to sit down to believe on it, to trust it. And a lot of people have not come to that point. There's a whole lot of not have. There's a whole lot of have nots when it comes to pardon. But then I want you to turn with me to James chapter 2. I'll have you turn a little bit with me this morning. And let's look at another have not. I'm talking this morning about being tied up in knots. Have nots. We've talked about the have not of pardon. But I want to talk now about the have not of proof. Notice what the Lord said through James chapter 2 verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And someone who's thinking, I hope you're thinking, may say, well, preacher, you just said that salvation comes by grace through faith. Now James tells us, will faith save you? Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the kind of faith that just believes in general, like I've already said two or three times. He says also in these verses that the demons believe, the devil believes, but they're surely not saved. So he's saying here, the way you can know, the way you can prove it, the way you can have evidence about being really saved is by your works. Proof. And he talks here about people who have not works, have no proof. There is no evidence. Do they say they're saved? A lot of them. Do they claim to know the Lord? A lot of them. But saying I'm saved is easy. Claiming to be saved is easy. But knowing that I'm saved and proving that I'm saved will be evident by the way I live. There's proof. It's not just what I say, it's what's evident. It's like the apple tree. The fruit or the evidence or the proof that it's an apple tree is the apple. It proves I'm an apple tree. And I say this morning, if we're really saved, there'll be some evidence. There'll be some proof. And James says, if there is no proof, there is no salvation. That does not mean we work to be saved and we do right to be saved, but it does mean if we are saved, we will do right and we will work in the way that's Christian. That's what the Bible talks about, and when it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. He is working on us. Brother Tommy said that this morning. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works, which means if we're really saved, we will do good works. And that's the proof that we're saved. If there is no evidence in your life, you have a reason to doubt and wonder, and you need to check up. That's why Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed of their filthiness. Some think they're all right, think they're doing okay. I think I'm all right. I'm about as good as anybody else. I'm doing the best I can. Pretty good citizen. I'm trying to do right, trying to help others. And that sounds commendable. But that does not prove that you're saved. I say there's a proof. We need evidence. Is it clear by the way you live and think that you're saved? I want you to turn with me now to 1 John 1:10. I have looked at the have-nots related to pardon and the have-not related to proof. I want to look now at the have-not related to perception. We perceive the way we see things, the way we perceive things, our view of things, especially our view of ourselves. 1 John 1:10 said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He said there's a have not, at least I'm saying it, dealing with perception. He said if we say we have not sinned, we are deceived. The next verse says that. We make him a liar. Why? Because he said we are a sinner. If we perceive, if we think, I'm pretty good, I do pretty good. And this applies to saved people and lost people. Our perception of ourselves. I say often, ask God to show you you. You won't be thrilled, neither am I. Oh, it burdens me, it breaks me, it hurts me, it upsets me to see me, but I need to see me. As long as I'm in some kind of trance where I think I'm all right, when I'm not, I'm in trouble. If I think I'm okay physically, but I have cancer eating away, and the doctor tells you you got cancer, you need to deal with it, and I say, oh, I'm all right. I feel pretty good. I felt better, but I don't feel so bad. Our perception of things is so important, vitally important. And if we need to know ourselves physically, we surely need to know ourselves spiritually. So often, like this verse suggests, we are not willing to admit our need and our failure and our sin. And I say this morning, if we do not do that, number one, we'll displease God. But number two, we'll never improve. Long as I think I'm all right, why do I need to improve? Long as I don't see any problems in my life, why do I need to change? But if all God would show me my need, my failure, my lack, maybe then I can get some help. And that's what I'm talking about. The have not a perception. If we say we have not sinned, number one, we ain't right. We're missing something. We're perceiving it wrong. But number two, it means we need to make the necessary corrections to get right. If we do not see our need, we will never improve. By the way, we'll never be happy. I don't like knowing me. I don't like seeing me. When I see me, I realize how much of a failure I am, how dumb I am, how stubborn I am, how much of a mess I make of life. But I need to see me, because until I get right about those things, I'll never really be happy. I'll never really be happy. And more important than anything that I already suggested, we'll never please God. We'll never please God if we're not right with him. So I say this morning, there's a have not dealing with our perception. Now turn to James chapter 4, verse 2. James 4, 2. Ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot attain. You fight in war and you have not. I'm going to stop there. He says there's some things you do not have. You have not. There's something you don't have. And there's a reason you don't have it. The reason we don't have it is not because we don't desire it. He said you lust and desire. And the word lust there means a hunger, a desire. It doesn't mean sinful at all. It can mean that, but it doesn't in this context. And he says, there's something you need, and you don't have it. And it isn't because you don't want it. In fact, he goes on and says, you fight in war. You struggle for it. You work for it. You labor for it. You try to make it happen. I thought about this morning. I study a pretty good bit. And sometimes I struggle in my studying. And there's times I just say, well, Lord, I've done all that I can do. You're just going to have to take over. You're just going to have to do something. But I fall so often about how I struggle and I fight and I work and I labor in studying. But if I get up and it's just me, I'm wasting my time and yours. You as a singer, I hope you practice. I hope you pray about what you sing. I hope you learn new songs to sing. And I hope you get up and do the best you can. But the best we can without His Spirit is useless. We can fight and war and struggle and labor and do all we can and still not get what we need. And this verse says there's something you need, and it's something you want, and it's something you work for. And you'll go to extremes. He said, you fight in war. You go to extremes trying to get that. But you still don't have it. And he tells us the reason. It's not because you don't want it. It's not because it's not available. It's not because you don't try. Listen to this. How dumb is this? It's because you don't ask. Ye have not because ye ask not. We don't really pray. I prayed this morning for a good while. I struggle with this. I try and be aware of this. I try to be alert to it. I believe we can pray and really be just talking to ourselves. That's one reason why I try to look up and keep my eyes open. That's one of the reasons why I like to be able to be somewhere where I know I'm completely by myself. Where I can look up and it's like I connect with Him. I'm looking at Him. I was praying this morning. I was saying the words and meant them. But it's like I felt like I just wasn't making contact. So I opened my eyes and I made sure I contacted that. I knew He was aware. I knew He was there. And then I began to speak to Him, not just myself. So we can pray and not really pray. But he's talking about in this verse that you don't even ask. You're trying to work. You're trying to make it happen. You're trying to manipulate. It's something you want. It may be a good thing, but you're not asking. And we go without because we didn't really ask. Well, let's go to Judges 14. Look at a couple more have-nots. Judges 14. Verse 16. And Samson's wife wept before him, thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? We know this to be Samson and Delilah. Well, to say the least, Delilah was not a good choice for a wife. And Delilah had been bribed by the Philistines, the enemy, to find out the secret to Samson's strength. Every time they tried to come and capture him, he just ripped the ropes open, break the chains, kill them. I mean, this man who I do not believe was a mighty muscle man, He was empowered by God's power and strength. But every time the Philistines tried to overthrow him, he won the battle. So they were smart, and they go to his wife and say, if you'll find out the source of his power, we'll make it worth your while. So here's this sweet little wife coming into times where they were close, and she'd whisper in his ear, tell me the secret of your power. And one of the things she starts with is, you tell everybody in the world. Everybody knows about your power, and you ain't told me. You hadn't told me what the source of your power is. And he said this. Oh, what a good reply, especially since it was right. He says, I have not told. I hadn't even told my daddy. I hadn't even told my mama. So don't get mad because I hadn't told you. And had he stayed there, I'm talking about, listen, here's the how not of purity. This is something between him and the Lord. This power is a connection to him and God. And when he has this power come on him, it's God getting on him. So it's something personal. And the fact that he's not sharing it with the world indicates his abstinence from the world. It is a point of purity. It's not something to be shared. It's not something to be thrown out, sowed in the wind, taken lightly. And he says, I have not told anybody. This is between me and the Lord. It's a picture of the separation of him not giving into the flesh. But, oh my, he shouldn't even have had her as a wife to begin with. So he's flirting now with the world. Good and godly man, separated man, is beginning to slack off. I tell you, there's an epidemic of that now. People who used to walk with God, love God, serve God, walk right, walk straight, now they're not. There's a danger of a decline, and we're seeing it all over the world and in churches today. And it says there in Judges 16, 17, finally she just kept saying day after day after day after day. She wore him down, and here's what the verse says. He told her all his heart. He finally told her what she wanted to know. He finally told her the secret of his power. So this purity that he has been so dedicated to in this life of separation that he has been so dedicated to, now he has let it slip. He has floated with the world, and it's going to cost him. And you know the story. The Philistines, he told her what the secret was, and she shaved his head at night. The Philistines came and overcame him, and it says he rose as before, thinking the power is still there. But he did not realize God had departed from him because he'd been flirting with the world. That man who had not told anybody, now he has opened himself up to the world and the flesh and the devil and the enemy. And now the enemy has come, listen to me, the enemy has come and has defeated him. So what's happening, and what can happen to you and me? Once we open ourselves up to the flesh and the world, once we open up ourselves to Satan, self, and society, we are in trouble. And that's what happened to Samson. And we find that the enemy blinded him, he couldn't see, and bound him and burdened him. He was grinding at their meal like an ox. He was a servant, listen to this, to the enemy. He was a servant to the enemy. Not just the enemy of man, not just the enemy of Israel, not just the enemy of Samson, but the enemy of God. So the enemy now has control and authority over Samson because he opened up his world to the world. And I'll tell you one thing, our purity makes a difference. A separating from this world makes a difference. I know sometimes you wonder, why do preachers especially harp on purity and standards and don't do this and don't do that? I'll tell you why. Because those things are our enemy. And it opens up the door for the world and the devil and the flesh to take control of us. If you've ever been bound by the flesh, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been controlled by the devil, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been an enemy to the things of God, you know what I'm talking about. Well, let's go now to Joshua 3. Look at another have not, and I'm done. Look at some have nots this morning. Dealing with pardon, not really saved. Proof, are you really saved? Perception, do you know you're saved? Prayer, are you praying? Purity, staying separate. I guess I'll use the word path for this one. Joshua 3:4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For ye, look, have not passed this way heretofore. God is telling his people Israel to follow the ark, that ark of the covenant that was in the tabernacle and later the temple. That ark of the covenant symbolized the presence of God, the power of God, the person of God on earth. And he said, you follow that ark, but you make sure you keep a certain distance. It is not something you should get comfortable with. You should not say, oh, it's just a piece of wood, just a wooden box. You recognize that's God's presence. That's God's symbol of himself in this world and him working in you and through you. So you keep a distance from it, but you make sure you follow it. Make sure you follow it. And why? Why? Because you have not come this way before. You're going down a path you've never gone down before. And you need somebody to guide you. And if you don't have the guide, you're going to get misplaced. You're going to get misdirected. You're going to get mixed up, messed up, and in trouble. And that same person called God has sent us the Holy Spirit to be our guide. And the one who said, follow the ark, because you haven't gone this way before, he says to us, follow the scripture and follow the Spirit. Because you're walking a path you've never walked before. You know what? We've never walked the path we're walking today. Oh, I know it's Sunday morning. I know we're here at the same church at the same time, hearing the same kind of preaching, the same kind of singing, and we'll probably go home and do the same kind of thing. But I guarantee you one thing, it's a path we've never walked before because we don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't either this afternoon, let alone tomorrow. And to make sure I don't stumble on this path, that I have no idea where I'm going or what I'll face, I got to follow him. He's my only hope. I go rushing out. I go on my own. I'm in trouble, and so are you. And that's why we must know how to follow him. The Lord talked about the people of Israel were scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. Just scattered all around, wandering all around, misplaced, misdirected. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. We have been given the Holy Spirit who lives in us to guide us. This is one of the ways, and I've used myself a lot this morning as far as my preaching, but that's one of the ways I know what to preach. Could I say it once again? I had something else I was planning on preaching, and it just didn't, and I use this word carefully, it just didn't feel right. I just didn't have that yes. So I found this and started looking at it, and everything, the Lord said yes, and yes, and yes. And to be honest, it just didn't. It didn't click in my mind and heart, but the Lord kept saying yes. And that's the Holy Spirit directing us, leading us, but we have to be sensitive. Here's the ark out front, and it's far enough away to where if you're not alert, you'll get lost, misplaced. I'm not talking about losing salvation. Of course not. I'm talking about losing your way. Going the wrong way. Doing the wrong thing. So we need to keep our mind and heart tender toward the Spirit of God. Sensitive to Him. Hear Him speaking. We have the Spirit to direct us, but we also have the Scripture. We have the Word of God. Bible says it is a light unto our path. It's a light. That verse literally means a light that's real close, that shows just pretty much the next step. That's important. It also talks about a light that shines down the path a little ways at least. And that's important. If you ever walk through the woods at night, you know you need both. You need a light that shows you a little bit down the road, a little bit down the trail. But you all know you also need a light right there at your feet because you don't know what you're stepping on. There may be a little stump. There may be a little hole. There may be a snake. I mean, and that's what the Word of God is. It directs our path. It leads us. But we have to listen to it. That's one thing that blesses my heart when you folks say, I've been reading the Bible. You're letting the light shine and direct you to show you where your path goes and what you should do. And if we do not have that, we're in trouble. Exodus 13:18 says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. That ark led them every step they went, and they did not move until the ark moved. And that's how we need to be, that sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Exodus 13:21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way. And by night in a pillar of fire and gave them light to go by day and night. A pillar of cloud during the day to lead them, which, by the way, descended upon the Ark of the Covenant. And a bright shining glow at night where they could even travel at night. Get through the darkness. Well, surely they didn't know where to go. And it says, you haven't gone this way before. Friend, I want to tell you, how many of us 2 years ago would have guessed, would have even imagined that we would have gone through what we have in the last 2 years? Not me. Maybe that shows my dumbness. I don't know. But I didn't see it coming. And I don't know what's ahead. I'll be honest, I hope it improves. And maybe in some ways it will. But overall, it isn't going to improve. Overall, it's going to get worse. And I want to tell you what, if we face tomorrow and do the right thing tomorrow and go the right way tomorrow, we better make sure we're following God. Because we ain't never gone this way before. But you know what? He has. He has. He's already walked the path that we don't even know about. He knows what's ahead, and He will prepare us, and He will protect us, and He will guide us, and He will lead us if we'll listen. Are you listening? Oh, my. Have not. Are you saved? Does your life prove that you're saved? Because what's inside, you just know you're different. Do you constantly ask God to show you yourself, lost or saved? Do you pray as you should? Do you stay separated from the world, pure? Do you try to listen to God because you know you realize that you need Him to walk another day? I'm glad we've got the helper. We've got the director, the enabler, But it'll do us no good if we don't access Him and make ourselves available to Him. Let's stand together.